The gospel tells us about the healing of a blind man, which means that the liturgy is once again inviting us to reflect on seeing. Well, more than reflect on seeing, liturgy is inviting us to see. But in order to see or understand what that means, we have to reflect on what kind of seeing the scriptures talk about. Seeing is a very common theme in the scriptures. In fact, it's practically on every page. Once we realize that it's not about seeing with our eyes, but about seeing with faith. Last month, in fact, I was surprised that it was exactly 1 month ago, we had a retreat in the States for our community there, and the theme of the retreat was on seeing with the eyes of the heart. The theme came from the prayer that we pray every day before the Mass, the prayer to Our Lady. We say, open the eyes of our hearts with your faith. So this comes up constantly, to see with faith, to have the eyes of our hearts opened to something that is beyond what we can see with our eyes. So that's the theme I think we can reflect on today with these readings. Let's start with this blind man. The very first thing we know about him is that he's blind and that he's a beggar and that he's on the road to Jericho. But the more we hear about his story, the more we can see more about him. He's not just a blind beggar on the road to Jericho. He's also a searcher. He also has something interior that makes it possible for him to call out to Jesus. See, it's very important that we can see beyond the surface of things. This was even in yesterday's reading. Remember that the people were looking at the temple and admiring the temple. And Jesus said, sure, you can see the temple. It's beautiful. But it's not going to last forever. Look beyond the earthly temple, which is going to be torn down or knocked down, not one stone on another stone. And see what God has in mind for a lasting temple, the heavenly Jerusalem. Yesterday's gospel, he said, you're going to see wars, you're going to see plagues, you're going to see earthquakes and signs in the heavens. Look beyond those signs and see what they mean. The problem for most of us is that we see things more or less correctly with our eyes. I mean, we can see that it's the sun is shining, we know that there's a war going on in Ukraine, we know that it's Monday morning, but we don't see much further than that, and we don't know what God is revealing. So that's why this blind man on the road to Jericho is given to us as an example. So he's blind, but he sees, and the first thing he does is inquire, what's going on here? Let me understand. I can't see what, I hear a noise, but I can't see what it is. What is happening? And they tell him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now that is that's the human description or the natural description of who Jesus is. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Or you could say on the same level, he's Jesus, son of Joseph. That's how he was identified. That's how people were identified, by their name and their place, or by their name and their father. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Notice what he says. Notice what he shouts. He doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have pity on me. He says, Jesus, son of David, have pity on me. Now this gives us a clue that this blind man is seeing Jesus with eyes of faith, because son of David is not an ordinary thing to say about someone. That's not the ordinary identifying name. That's a title of the Messiah. If he had called out, Jesus of Nazareth, have pity on me, he would have said what anyone might say. Oh, give me a donation. I'm blind. I'm a beggar. But to say Jesus, son of David, is to say, I'm appealing to you as someone more than a natural, an ordinary carpenter who comes from Nazareth. I'm appealing to you with the title of the Messiah. The reaction of the people, they tell him to be silent. Maybe because they just didn't want to hear commotion. Maybe because they were scandalized by that title, Son of David. I don't know. It doesn't say why, but they told him to be silent. And his response is, and this is where we see the quality of this blind man coming out, he calls out all the more. And this time, notice what he says, Son of David, have pity on me. He no longer even uses the name Jesus. He just calls him Son of David, as if to say he has transcended what he was told just a minute ago. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Then he connects Jesus with the title Son of David, and now he's simply calling out Son of David. Three steps of seeing. Natural level combined with faith, and then pure faith. He's Son of David, no matter what anyone else calls him. And Jesus hears this and, of course, stops and asks him what he wants. And the man says, please let me see. Lord, please let me see. He receives his physical sight. And the Lord says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. So Jesus himself is making this transition from what you can see with your eyes to what you see by faith. Because you could see by faith, you can see better with your eyes. But to see only with your eyes is the equivalent of being blind. You don't have any faith. Now, I'd like to reflect on something here that is implied, but maybe not as obvious. It's the help that we can get from others when it comes to seeing. Because even our natural sight is very limited, and we often need to be corrected. Even when we're identifying natural things. So we depend on each other for being able to see. We also depend on each other for being able to see by faith, but there are limits, and this is what we notice. When the man asks what's going on, they tell him Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So that was correct. That was helpful to him. He took truth from what he was told. The next thing they tell him is to be silent. In other words, they were becoming obstacles to his encounter with Jesus, and he rejected that. So he took what was true, and he rejected what was not true. It wasn't true that he had to be silent or that he should not pray. He rejected that. And this is what we have to do. We have to discern when people are helping us in the journey of faith and when they're not. Sometimes people, in fact, we depend on people. And the people who help us along the journey of faith help us see. People who interfere with our journey of faith are blinding us, or potentially leading us astray. We have to reject it. Remember what Jesus said yesterday? There will be people who will persecute you, who will drag you into court, people who will reject you, people turn you over because of my name. There will be people who will oppose our faith journey, who do not want us to see or let anyone else see. And those we simply have to resist. You don't have to listen to them and follow them. Jesus said yesterday, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived when people come along and say, the time has come or the Messiah has come. Well, these are signs. Okay, so that's seeing. And we see what happens when this blind man, now given his natural sight, what does he do? He immediately received his sight and followed him. So what is sight for? So that we can follow. Jesus gives us light so that we can follow. If Jesus gives us sight and we don't follow, well, then we risk losing the very gift we have received. There's a purpose for God revealing himself to us. It's so that we respond with faith. He followed him, giving glory to God. Now let's take a moment to reflect on this first reading, which is the beginning of the book of Revelation. Now, even the name Revelation tells us that this is about seeing, because when something is revealed, we can see it. This whole book is revealing. It is showing. It's unveiling. That's what Revelation means. That's what apocalypse, the Greek word for this book. Apocalypse means removing the veil, opening the curtain, uncovering the mystery. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And this is the beginning of it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show his servants what must happen soon. So God is showing us what must happen. Now, what soon means in the Bible is always a little bit mysterious, because what is soon for God is not necessarily soon in our minds, but he's talking about things that will take place. Now, we know the book of Revelation is a very mysterious, complex book, and it's difficult for us to see clearly everything that it reveals, but it's important for us to make an effort so that God can continue to shine light on us. One of the things that we have to be cautious about is the idea that the book of Revelation is only about the end of time. That's kind of what popular idea about the book of Revelation. Now, sure, it's Revelation, but it reveals the end. And even the word apocalypse, a lot of times people think of that means catastrophe at the end of the world. That's an apocalypse. So that's a bit of a distortion of what Revelation means or what apocalypse means, but that's the popular idea. And sure, there's a lot of imagery that seems to point toward what will happen at the end of time. And that is one of the things that God reveals to us, what will happen. But that's not the only thing he's revealing, the only thing he's uncovering. In fact, when God reveals things to us, including things about the end, it's so that we can live better now. It doesn't do us any good to know the future if it doesn't affect how we live now. And that's why God doesn't tell us a lot of future things, because we don't need to know them. You don't need to know who's going to be president in the year 2175. So what? But you do need to know, we do need to know that eventually there will be no president. Eventually there will be no earthly structures. Things will come to an end. We will die. Our loved ones will die. Our possessions will fade away. We do need to know that. We don't have to know when, but we do need to know what is temporal, meaning passing away, and what will last. Okay, so here, John, the author of the book of Revelation, tells us that this has been revealed to him to make known to the believers. And then we're going to be reading passages from this book for the next 2 weeks. In fact, we're in the last 2 weeks of the church year now. So for the next 2 weeks, we'll be reading excerpts of Revelation. And the first part of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, I think it is the seven letters to the churches in Asia. And the first of the letters is to the church in Ephesus, and that's the one we have today. Now, if God is revealing something to the church of Ephesus, well, good for them. But since it's included here in the book of Revelation, it's also good for us. It's a revelation to Ephesus in the first century AD, but it's also a revelation to us in the 21st century AD. This is how the word of God works. It's a light, and it shines on us now so that we can progress toward the future. What does Jesus say about himself? He is he who is, and who was, and who is to come. So God stands above and in all time. That's why he can take past events, speak to them about us, speak to us about them now, and give us light for what is to come, because he is, he was, he is to come. So the Church of Ephesus, way back, the Church of Ephesus barely exists now. It was just ruins in Turkey. But in this time, when this book was written, Church of Ephesus was praiseworthy for various reasons here. John says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your endurance, I know you don't tolerate the wicked. You're not deceived by imposters. Very good. That's telling us we should work, we should labor, we should endure, we should not tolerate the wicked, we should not be deceived by imposters. But then, and this happens in almost all of the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, there's not only some praise, but there's also some criticism. This is something like what do they call it when someone gets evaluated by their company? Like evaluation report. You know, we have to get periodic review of our work, because we don't know if we're doing well or not. We don't know where our weaknesses are. So it helps us to have someone say, well, this is where you're doing this is what you're doing right, this is what's successful, and this is where your job performance report, your performance is a little bit weak. So here, the Church of Ephesus is told, I hold this against you, you have lost the love you had at first. You might be persevering, you might not be falling into deception, but you're also not as ardent as you were. You've lost your early love. You're not as fervent. Maybe you're getting burned out. Maybe you're getting dry. Maybe you're getting bored. That's a danger sign. He says, realize how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. So what is being said to us here? What is being revealed to us here? What are the eyes of our hearts being shown here? Well, we can evaluate our journey and see that in the past we have been more loving, more fervent. We have had periods of our journey where we were willing to put more effort in. We were not tired out or burned out or bored or distracted. And we're being told, oh, go back to that. Resume that fruitful course. Don't let the ups and downs that go on in the world make you up and down. Get back up again. It's a criticism, but it's also an encouragement. It's not a condemnation. It's a warning. And that's what we all need. Don't fall into those traps. Get up. Burn hotter in your love. Your love for God, your love for your neighbor. And let the light that is shining on you make you brighter, a source of light for others, especially for those in need. That's a little bit about seeing with faith. Most of what I just said won't make any sense to people who have no faith, but to us who have faith, let it be a source of light and of a greater generation of love in our hearts.